But Jesus said, I want you to go. I don't want you to go into all the world. I want you to teach them. I want you to win them to Christ, so to speak. And as you lead them to faith in Christ, I want you to baptize them. Baptize those that come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we've got to ask the question this morning, what does it mean to be baptized? Well, the word baptized by definition means to plunge or to dunk. It's why when we were kids in the swimming pool, when we would want to hold our siblings under the water for long periods of time, we would spiritualize it by saying, come, let me baptize you. And we would dunk them under the water. That's what it means to be baptized. It means to plunge into the water. It means to dunk. Literally, it means to go under the water. This is why, as Baptist people, we hold strong to the conviction that biblical baptism is baptism by immersion. Because by the definition of the word, it means to go under the water, to dunk, to plunge. Consider a few passages where we see that form of baptism being followed in the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, when the Ethiopian eunuch came to faith in Christ, Philip, the one who led him to faith in Christ, the Bible says that they went down both into the water. They went down both into the water. Again, another symbol of their he baptizing him in the water. They went in the water, under the water. They were plunged, they were dunked, they were baptized by immersion. And of course, here in our text in Mark chapter 1, look at it again in verse number 9, where it talks about Jesus' baptism. The Bible says, and Jesus was baptized of John. Where was he baptized? In Jordan. In Jordan, the Jordan River. He went into the river. He was baptized in the river. And notice what it says in the next verse, verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water. Coming up out of the water. So again, these considerations in the New Testament, when you look at what the word baptize means, to plunge or to dunk, to go under the water, when you look at every example in the New Testament of people being baptized, every example of people being baptized in the New Testament had them going in the water, under the water. It's why as Baptists that we don't just sprinkle those who come to faith in Jesus Christ as some other denominations and religious affiliations practice. We follow what they did with Jesus, what they did in the New Testament by taking somebody under the water and bringing them back out of the water, which represents biblical baptism. And herein lies the picture of what baptism symbolizes. Because baptism is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, to go under the water is a representation of Christ's burial. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, we are buried with him. We are buried with him in baptism. None of us, the day that we got saved, was buried physically into the ground, but we were buried with him in our baptism when we follow the Lord in baptism because of its symbolic representation of exactly what Christ did. You'll see this exemplified tonight when we baptize in our baptistry. We explain this to everybody because this is how Jesus explained it. When someone is standing up into the water, that represents the death of Christ. Then when we take that person and put them under the water, that represents the burial of Christ. But hold on, we don't leave them under the water for a couple of reasons. One, we don't want to get sued, all right? Secondly, because Christ didn't stay there. And the Bible says 3 days after his burial, he resurrected from the grave. And so where I'm standing in the water, I am saying I identify with the death of Christ. When I go under the water, I'm saying I identify with the burial of Christ. Then we bring them up out of the water, which says I represent my life in new faith, in new life with Christ, just as Christ resurrected from the dead, I as well have resurrected from the dead to new life in Jesus Christ. And so that's why baptism is done the way that we do it. It's not just some religious tradition. It's not just some thing passed down for Baptist people in church history. No, Jesus said the reason why we want you to be baptized in this manner, in this mode, is because of what it represents. What you're saying, what I am saying when I follow the Lord in baptism, is that I'm thankful he died for me. I'm thankful that he was buried for me. I'm glad that he rose again from the dead for me, and I receive that into my life. And so we have to ask the question, why should a follower of Jesus Christ be baptized by immersion? Why? Why should every Christian follow the Lord in baptism? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons why. I don't know if these are in your notes or not. I can't remember. Number one, here's the first reason. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision. Listen to me. Baptism doesn't save you. There's nothing mystical about that water. In fact, if you look in that water right now, there might be one or two bugs floating in it, but I promise you we'll get it out before you're baptized tonight. There's nothing mystical about that water up there. It came from the same place that you get your showers from, all right? Nothing mystical about it. We didn't come pray over it today and say, Lord, when these people are baptized today, wash away their sins, cleanse them from their unrighteousness. Nowhere in the Bible does it say baptism is what makes me a Christian. Baptism is just an outward expression of what I have already decided on the inside. How do I become a Christian? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord, receive Christ as Savior, repent of your sins. That's what makes you a Christian. And when you get saved, baptism is what symbolizes, it's what expresses, it's what says to our world, our family, our friends, I have received Christ, I am a born-again child of God, and I am being baptized to express my faith in the Lord. Why should you get baptized? Why did Christ command every believer to be baptized? Because it's an outward expression of an inward decision. Consider Romans chapter 6. Paul says, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen, baptism does not save. It is a symbol of salvation. And if you study baptism in the Bible, you'll find this one thing to be true in every passage that baptism takes place. It always followed confession. It always followed confession. One of the best ways that I have to illustrate baptism is with this ring that used to not be permanently engraved onto my finger. But now, a few pounds later, it is permanently on my finger. This wedding ring. The day that I got married and my wife put this ring around my nose, I mean on my finger, that ring doesn't make me married. Doesn't make me married. In fact, if I could take it off, I could take it off and I could put it on one of you single folks. And the truth of the matter is, you'd still be single. You wouldn't make you married. There's nothing this ring does, has the power to do to make me married. It is a symbol that I'm already married. My marriage has to do with my covenant with my wife. My marriage has to do with our commitment to one another through that ceremony. The ring we wear is just to express to others that we are married now. My wife probably wouldn't care too much if I chose not to wear the ring. Because to her, it would make her feel as if I didn't want people to know that I was taken. That I didn't want to be affiliated with her. And so it would hurt my wife's feelings dearly if I chose not to wear the ring. And so I wear the ring not only because I can't get it off. I wear the ring because I want my wife to be assured of my love and commitment to her. I wear the ring because I want the world to know that I'm taken. I wear the ring because of all of these good looks that I have, that people would know that I am a married man. It's like baptism. You get baptized today, but it doesn't mean that's going to make you a Christian. You get baptized because you're expressing to Christ of the decision you've already made. You're telling the world, I belong to Jesus. You're letting the Lord know, I am committed to you. I am committed to you. That's why you should get baptized. Let me give you a second reason why you should get baptized. Because it's an act of obedience. Hey, simply stated, Christ commands it. Period. If there was no other reason, illustration, or example, the very fact that Christ said you ought to be baptized should be enough for you and I to want to follow him in baptism. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Why should you be baptized? Because it's an outward expression of an inward decision. Because Christ commands you to be baptized. Number three, baptism was a practice by believers in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And so we see this pattern of New Testament believers coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as they came into faith in Jesus Christ, they followed him in baptism. And so that pattern, that practice by New Testament believers should motivate you and I to want to do the same. And then this fourth reason is because baptism was exemplified by Jesus Christ. Be careful that you don't think to yourself that you're too good to be baptized. Be careful that you don't think to yourself that it's not necessary when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized. Why should I be baptized? Because Christ left us the example himself. And Peter tells us that we are to follow his steps. That these examples Christ gave us were for our learning, for our understanding, that we should do as he did, that we should follow in obedience to him. But here's what I want to get to today, because most of us understand our need to be baptized. Most of us understand the progression of where it falls in order with our faith. But the question of our text today is not so much about our baptism. It's about Jesus' baptism. So we understand that we need to be baptized. But the question is, why Jesus? Why was Jesus baptized? He obviously did not require baptism for himself because has no need to even be saved, right? He's the Son of God. He's the sinless Son of God. He's perfect, righteous, never thought a bad thought, never did a bad deed, never said a bad word. He's perfect, 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 sinless, not one blemish on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes him God. And if there was ever any sin in his life, he would cease to be God, and we're all wasting our time today. Because we would be no different than any other religion. Jesus is God. He was sinless. The sinless Son of God doesn't need to be saved like I need to be saved. I'm the sinner. I'm the erring one. I'm the wicked one. I need my sins forgiven. I need my sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. Jesus doesn't need to be saved. So my baptism, even though it doesn't save me, my baptism lets the world know that I needed to be saved. I am now saved, and I was saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have to make that known because he didn't need to be saved. So it's perplexing. Why did Jesus need to be saved? Because if baptism indeed symbolizes the washing away of our sins, then there's no reason for Jesus to be baptized on that premise alone, because there's no sin in him to wash away. And this is why you won't see it here in Mark chapter 1, but Matthew gives us a little insight in Matthew chapter 3 that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, John had a little bit of a problem with Jesus' request to be baptized. Let me read the verse to you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me? So here comes Jesus. Mark leaves this part out in his record of it. But Matthew tells us that when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, wait a minute, Lord. You're asking me to baptize you when I'm the one who needs to be baptized? You don't need to be baptized. Why are you asking me to baptize you when I'm the one who needs it, not you? So even this idea, this thought of Jesus being baptized was perplexing to the believers of that day, maybe as much as it is to you, even to John, the one who baptized him. Why? Why do we have to do this, Jesus? And that's why we come to this question today about the baptism of Jesus, because it is so significant in our doctrinal foundation of who Jesus Christ is, but many times we don't even realize why he was. I don't want to give you the answer this morning in four different statements that we find in this text. Why was Jesus baptized? Here's the first one. Number one, he is affirming the message and ministry of John the Baptist. That's the first reason. Why was Jesus baptized? He was affirming the message and ministry of John the Baptist. Look at verse number 9 and notice the very first words of the verse. The Bible says, and it came to pass. Well, what came to pass? What John the Baptist was preaching. Look back at verse number 7. John the Baptist says, there cometh one mightier than I after me. John's been preaching repentance. John's been preaching baptism. John's been preaching about the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Now you get to verse number 9, and what happens? It came to pass that Jesus came. That Jesus came. In other words, everything John was preaching was now confirmed when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, now comes to be baptized and begin his earthly ministry. So here's the thing I want you to understand about the baptism of Jesus. This is one of many reasons, but it's an important reason. Jesus was being baptized that day because he wanted to give approval and affirmation to everything John was preaching. And exactly what was it that John was preaching? Go all the way back up to verse number 1. Look at it again. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John had been preaching about the gospel. He had been preaching about the Jesus who's come to take away the sin of the world. And look, now he's coming to be baptized. And that very statement alone said everything that wild, crazy man dressed in the camel hair, eating the locusts and wild honey, living out in the desert, that crazy man that y'all think's ridiculous, everything he said was true, because here I am. Because here I am. Think about it. There will come a day when God will validate the message that we preach. Jesus is coming. It's what we preach, isn't it? Of course. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's already come once. He was born of the Virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended back into the Father. And Revelation tells us, hey, he's on the way. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could be this year. It could be another 20 more years. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is coming. And that's the message we preach. Get ready. Jesus is coming. Get ready. Jesus is coming. Get ready, Jesus is coming. And you know what the world does? Yeah, well, we haven't seen him yet. Keep on preaching whatever you want to preach because we hadn't seen him. And we gather every week, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Yeah, yeah, we've heard you for over 2,000 years that Jesus is coming, but we're still not seeing him. That's why we have the story of Noah and the ark. It's more than just a flood and people gathering into the ark, and we can go visit the museums and buy our kids toys with Noah's ark and the animal to play with. Oh, what a wonderful Bible story. No, 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 it was a symbolic of this day that you and I live in. Noah preached, the rain is coming. The rain is coming. The rain is coming. The rain is coming. Oh, we hadn't seen rain in years, Noah. We're not getting on that boat. Are you crazy? My kids are 100 and 200 years old. That's how long they live at. My kids are 100 and 200. They've never seen a drop of rain. And you're trying to tell me that rain is coming? Baloney. If they had it then, that's what they said. Baloney. At least that's what I think. But when they got on the ark and they shut the door, it began to rain, but it was already too late. God validated the message that Noah was preaching when he sent the rain. Jesus validated the message that John the Baptist was preaching when he came to be baptized. And there is coming a day when God will validate every time you and I have shared the gospel. Every time we have announced Jesus is coming, he could validate that message today. He may validate it 10 years from now, but there is coming a day when Jesus will affirm everything you and I believe, and he will affirm everything you and I have preached. That's one of the significant parts of the baptism. The very fact that John walked that path to the Jordan to be baptized and their jaws dropped. What's he doing here? He wants to be baptized? And Jesus looks at John and says, no, we need to do this because they need to know everything you've preached is absolutely true. That's one of the reasons. It's not the only reason. There's a second reason. Let me give you the second reason. Why was Jesus baptized? Because number two, he's pointing to his death the purpose of his coming to earth. He's pointing to his death the purpose of his coming to earth. Go back to verse 9 and 10 as well. Because we return here to the symbolism of baptism. It came to pass that in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway, verse 10, coming up out of the water. So when Jesus came to be baptized by going under the water and coming back up, here's what he was saying. Here's why I came. I want you to see this is what Jesus is saying. I want you to see what I'm doing right now. I'm standing in this water because I have come to die. John's going to put me under the water because I will be buried. But I'm going to come back up out of the water because I came to gain victory over death, hell, and the grave. Here's why I have come. I will die to wash away the sins of men, but I will rise again to overcome death and hell. And that's why the baptism of Jesus is the first activity we ever see recorded in his earthly ministry. Because that day in which he was launching his ministry, it was to remind us why he came. He was pointing toward the reason why he was here, and that was to die. You understand today that Jesus didn't come to this earth to simply do charitable deeds. And he did a great number of them. He didn't come to mesmerize the masses by his performance of miraculous works. Jesus didn't walk this earth to be written up in history as one of the greatest religious or spiritual teachers the world has ever known. He was all of this, but that's not why he came. He came to die. He came to give his life as the only Savior who has the power to forgive sin and remove condemnation and provide everlasting life. This is why he came. And that's why he was baptized. Because to launch his ministry, he was reminding John and the world that day, I didn't come here to be just some religious fanatic that people follow. I came to die. I came to die for your sins. His baptism pointed to his death, a death in which he died for you. Why was he baptized? He was to let all those Pharisees particularly understand that, hey, what this crazy man you don't like, everything he's preached, it's true. That was one of the reasons. The other reason is because by being baptized, he was pointing to his death, the purpose of his coming to earth. There's a third reason why Jesus was baptized. Number three. He is identifying with those who have and will identify with him. Think about this. He is identifying with those who have and will identify with him. Think about this. We are baptized in order to identify with him. That's why we get baptized. We're letting the church know that we're Christians. We identify with Jesus. That's why we get baptized. We're letting the world, we're letting our family, we're letting people know, I have come to faith in Jesus. I am identifying with Jesus Christ. So, we get baptized to identify with him. He was baptized to identify with us. And that's what makes salvation so amazing. Because he came to die for me. And his baptism was a symbol of every sinful man, including myself, in which Jesus would identify with in order to redeem me. One writer said it like this: he identified himself publicly with the ruined race that he had came to save. It's a reminder of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus was baptized, he was saying, I'm doing this for you. And when we are baptized, we're saying, he did this for me. For me. Why was Jesus baptized? Because he identified with you. Why would you refuse baptism and not identify with the one who didn't have to identify with you, but he did anyway? He did anyway. Think about it. When Jesus came to be baptized, it wasn't just another picture of some religious tradition. He came to let the world know everything John preached is true. He came to remind us why he walked this earth, not just to be a good man, but to be a savior who died. I'm being baptized to let you know what's going to happen in about 3.5 years. He identified not only with those Christians who had already been baptized, but he identified with every one of you who have since followed the Lord in baptism. It's really amazing. Because here's the fourth and final reason why I submit to you this morning from our text as to why Jesus was baptized. Number four, he's fulfilling the promise and the plan of God. He is fulfilling the promise and the plan of God. According to verse 10:11, as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, three distinct things occurred. We read them a moment ago. We see, first of all, the heavens opened up. The second thing that happened is the Spirit descended. The Bible says, notice the verbiage here, that the Spirit, like a dove, like a dove. It doesn't mean, as we often see painted in pictures, that a literal physical dove ascended from heaven and rested upon the brow of Jesus' head. It doesn't mean that. He's saying that the Spirit came down, and here's how the Spirit came. The Spirit came down like a dove would just kind of float down to the earth. Just kind of in this calm, yet powerful way, like a dove, not a dove, but like a dove, the Spirit came. So the heavens opened and the Spirit descended, and then here's what was really amazing: the Father spoke. And what did he say? Look at verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This was God the Father's way of not only identifying Jesus, the Son of God, but he was also officially launching his earthly ministry. And I don't know, many of you have probably already seen this. You're sensible people. You can figure these things out for yourselves. But I just want to bring to your attention that this is one of those unique passages of Scripture where we see the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity existed in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, we will make man in our image. Who was the our? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now we see it again at his baptism. We see the Spirit ascending in verse number 10. We see the Son in the water in verse number 11. We see the voice, God the Father, speaking from heaven. Another reminder that the God we serve is a triune God. He is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which is why Jesus said, when you baptize, you need to baptize in this manner. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Why does he want us to baptize that way? Because that's how he was baptized. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. All was placing affirmation on that identification. And it's why when you'll hear tonight during the baptism service, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, we are following the pattern of the Lord because he is a triune God. But the thing that I want you to focus on as we kind of wrap this up is the voice in verse 11. Notice what the voice, God the Father, said. Thou art my beloved Son. Stop right there for a moment. What kind of son is this? This is my beloved son. Indicating several things. Not only is he the son of God, but this is my only son. The only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. This is my beloved son. The only one. The son of God. Notice the next thing he says. In whom I am well pleased. Indicating that this is the only way. My beloved son, the only son in whom I am well pleased. This is the only way. This is the only way that God the Father will be pleased with sin's offering. This is the only way to have salvation. It's not through works. It's not through religion. It's through the Son. It's through God's only Son. It's through God's only way, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he was saying, this is the only way sin can be atoned for. It's the only way God's wrath can be pleased was through the offering of his only beloved son. And that voice was the fulfillment of God's promise and God's plan that he had come to provide a savior. That Savior would be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, that it would please the Father. That it would please the Father. Reminds me of an Old Testament passage. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely he, Jesus, hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I have been healed. And we think all that Jesus suffered. The stripes. The bruising. The affliction. Verse 6. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The cross was no accident, friend. Don't let Hollywood's rendition of these movies try to trick you into thinking that Satan messed everything up in Gethsemane when he tricked them and brought the Roman soldiers and he was arrested and murdered. And it was all just this one big messed up plan. It was never messed up. That was the plan since day one. Was the plan since day one. Jesus wasn't murdered and arrested because his disciples didn't do a good job taking care of him. He willingly laid down his life because that was the only thing that could please the Father. It was the only thing that could satisfy sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's what was prophesied by Isaiah. There's coming a Messiah. There's coming a son of God, whom will please the Father and wash away sins through his offering. And now he's come. Now he's come. And as he's standing in the river Jordan, God says, you remember the one Isaiah talked about that would please the Father? This is him. In whom I am fully satisfied, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was baptized because of the fulfillment of the promise that the Son of God would come to take away the sin of the world. And when Jesus was baptized that day, he was acknowledging that God's plan is perfect. That's why Jesus was baptized. To let the world know everything that man preached is true. Jesus was baptized to remind us why he really came, not to be a good religious figure that you can have hope in. He came to die for you. Jesus was baptized because it was representative of God's perfect plan. He was baptized because he was identifying with those of us who would identify with him. And that's why the beauty of Jesus' baptism is so important to our doctrinal heritage. But I close with reminding you of the last two verses, 12 and 13, because after his baptism, a fascinating twist to the next step of Jesus' earthly ministry occurs. In fact, if you look at Mark's coverage of Jesus' temptation, it's extremely brief compared to what Matthew and Luke cover. Matthew and Luke's gospel go into great detail about exactly what Satan came and what Satan tested and tempted him with. Here, Mark just mentions two verses and moves on, but there's enough here to at least make some important points as we close. Look at these verses. Verse 12, we're reminded that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's interesting. He was led by the Spirit into the desert, the wilderness. We see a lot about the wilderness in the Bible. John the Baptist launched his ministry there, and I won't take time to recur what we talked about last week. Israel was well experienced with the wilderness. They could be a travel agent for the wilderness. You ever want to go to the desert? Ask Israel. They know all about it. But it wasn't a pleasant place. It was a difficult place. It reminds us that even as followers of Christ, we will go through desert experiences. Don't buy into this false doctrine that tells you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and everything is just going to be hunky-dory. That you're going to have wealth, health, and prosperity, and you'll never have wilderness experiences, and you'll never go through desert times in your life. That could not be further from the truth. Jesus was baptized day one. Day two, he was in the desert. You follow Christ with your life today, I can't guarantee you that you'll never have any more temptations. As a matter of fact, I want to prepare you that the battle's just getting a little bit stronger. No sense in lying about it. Jesus paid a price, and everyone who follows him must pay a price. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. It wasn't a pleasant place. It was a difficult place. While he was there, look, he was there 40 days. He was tempted of Satan. He went to battle, so to speak, with the devil. Mark's language seems to imply that the temptation was continuous during that period, because he says in verse 13, that he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, implying that during that entire 40 days, he faced temptation over and over and over again. And we see three specific things that Satan tempted him with. In Matthew and Luke, they're the same things that you and I are tempted with: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. But sometimes we look at that as maybe this three temptations in a 10-minute period, and then he just wandered in the desert for 40 days. No, my friend, he was in the desert 40 days, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life came up over and 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 over again. Over and over. You get victory one moment, comes back the next. You get victory over it one day, comes back the next. You overcome it one week, here it is again. Again, don't you see the similarities between the Christian life today? You get baptized, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. You'll have no desire for sin any longer. Listen, temptations are going to come. And when you say no to them one day, you got to be prepared to say no to them the next day. His desert experience was to remind us that we have a constant adversary. Because Jesus' encounter with Satan in the wilderness was a reminder that you and I have this ongoing spiritual conflict that exists between a holy God and satanic forces. And listen to me loud and clear this morning. Satan is not for you. He's not for you. In fact, name me one thing Satan has ever done good for you. Because he never will do anything good for you. He's not in your corner. He's not on your team. He is your adversary. He is your enemy. He is against you. And he's going to come after you over and over and over again. Just like he did the Son of God. What makes us think any less significant? But he overcame it. He overcome it. And I think it's a reminder that since Jesus overcame the desert temptation, it's proof that you and I can overcome our desert temptations. And you're not going to be able to overcome it on your own. You're going to have to overcome it through Jesus Christ, the one who's already overcame it for you. It's funny here that Mark just does something no other gospel writer does. Look at the end of verse 13. He was with the wild beast. Why would Mark tell us that? Well, number one. If I was in the desert in a safari-like experience and I was having to sleep among lions and snakes and tigers and bears, when I get out of there and come back, that's the first thing I'm telling you about, all right? I survived the lions. Just want y'all to know that. I should get my own television show on the animal planet and show you how it's done. I think it's a reminder, just by inserting that Jesus, the Son of God, let me remind you who he is. He's the one that was in the wilderness for 40 days and he slept with the lions. Anybody else would have been eaten up. But while he was man walking on this earth, let's not forget that he was also God. And the tigers gave him a pillow to sleep on for 40 days and 40 nights as he was with the wild beast. And he tells us something that will happen to you and I, verse 13. And the angels ministered unto him. You believe in angels, Pastor? Absolutely. My mama said I was one growing up. Why not to believe in angels? Of course I believe in angels. I believe there's probably been times in your life you've seen angels and not even realized they were angels. I believe that. I don't have time to get into the doctrine of angels this morning. Maybe we'll cover it in another passage. But there are proof in the Bible that God sends angels to just kind of keep an eye on us. Take care of us in ways. I think about it often when I'm driving down the road and miss being in a car accident by like 2 minutes. You say, Pastor, that's too simplistic. Angels served him, helped him, ministered unto him. And here's the points of application I want to give you. Write these three things down. Number one, what do I do with this message on the baptism of Jesus? Well, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior, number one. Don't sign up for baptism thinking that that's what you need to get into heaven. Don't do that, friend. That's why with every person that ever comes through these baptismal waters, someone on our staff or in our leadership, some altar counselor has said, tell me about when you got saved. Because we don't want you thinking going under the water is going to make you a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to go to heaven, if you want your sins washed away, receive Jesus as your Savior. Receive him as the voice of the Father spoke to him. This is my beloved Son. Hey, he's the Son of God. I receive the Son of God in my life. I recognize that I'm not good enough. I can't work hard enough. There's nothing in my religious being that I can do to make it to heaven. I need Jesus, and I believe that Jesus came for me. Receive him into your life. By prayer, ask him to cleanse you of your sins, to be your Savior. Commit your life to discipleship in him. Receive Jesus as your Savior. If you never received him as your Savior, nothing else in this life is going to be of any earthly significance. I'm afraid some of you have wasted a lot of years because you've lived it without Jesus. What's the second thing I need to do? Well, the second application, number two, follow him in believer's baptism. If you've been saved, if you receive Jesus Christ, follow him in believer's baptism. After all, Jesus said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. Will you be baptized? Nah, I don't want to be baptized. Whosoever believeth on Jesus will not be ashamed. It's a proof of salvation. It's evidence that what God has done on the inside, I'm going to prove it on the outside. That's baptism. It's following the Lord, expressing our faith, letting the world know, I'm not ashamed of the one. I'm not ashamed of the one who gave his life for me. You've been baptized? For if you haven't been baptized, you need to follow the Lord in baptism as soon as possible. There could be a lot of things today that you're struggling with out there in the wilderness because you have yet to take the first step of obedience. Get that one right and allow the Lord to help you in the other areas of your life. Here's the third thing I take home today. Not only do I need to receive Jesus and follow him in believer's baptism, but number three, as Christians, I need to yield to Jesus who has overcome all temptation. Yield to Jesus who has overcome all temptation. You wandering in the desert today? You feel like you're living among wild beasts? Yeah, I think sometimes people look at our kids and think we're living among wild beasts. Are you living among wild beasts with the exception of your hairy husband? Are you out there tempted? Seems continuous. You're trying to overcome it, but you can't. Yield to Jesus. Yield to Jesus. He has overcome it. Therefore, he can help you overcome it. Listen to Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself, Jesus himself, listen to this. He has suffered being tempted. Now he is able to help them that are tempted. You know why Jesus can help you? Because he's been there. There has never been, listen to me, there has never been a temptation you've ever faced that hasn't faced Jesus. Well, Pastor, I was tempted with eating M&Ms for breakfast. You telling me that Jesus was tempted with M&Ms? Well, what kind of temptation is that? Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. You see, temptations vary, but the principles are always the same. When you're tempted with the lust of the eyes, he knows what that's like. When you're tempted with the lust of the flesh, he knows what that's like. When you're tempted with the pride of life, he knows what that's like. And guess what? He's able to help you overcome it because he himself overcame it. Yield to him. Yield to him. Follow him in baptism. Receive him as Savior. Because listen, one day, and it could be today, he's going to come back. And when that voice from heaven sounds that trumpet, every crazy thing that you've heard every preacher like this preach, God is going to say, I told you. That crazy red-headed, freckled-faced, pot-bellied preacher He was right. He was right. I told you I was coming. But here's the truth. At that point, it'd be too late. Receive him while you can. Follow him. Baptism today. Yield to God. He will help you overcome temptation. Let's stand together for prayer, would you please?